to offer us just a brief reflection tonight on the importance of darkness and light in the narratives regarding the Nativity and the birth of Christ. The text I'm going to use is Luke 2, 1 through 14, and then I'm actually going to repeat part of the Advent reading for tonight from Matthew chapter 2. So first of all, Luke 2, 1 through 14. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So some kind of luminescence, probably something like the luminescence that will fill heaven, which we don't know yet, of course, and don't understand exactly, but all the images of light in this text and that light shining in the contrast to the darkness. With that, they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And from Matthew chapter 2, I'll start at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So in both cases, you have this backdrop of it being nighttime. It isn't really pointed out very explicitly, but obviously if they're following a star and if the glory of the Lord is shining, and just that one comment that the shepherds are watching their flock by night, that's the framework that we get. So the star, they're trying to find out what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." This is Herod's own special darkness. He's fearing for his power. He wants to keep control over anything that might threaten in his kingdom, and so he wants better intelligence as to what's happening. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, this is when they were first led to seek Christ, this is the light that led them initially, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Pray with me. Father, these are familiar things to us, and we know these stories well. So we pray that you would open our eyes again, open them anew to these familiar things. You say that your word is new to us, and it continues to cut and to discern in us. And so we pray that it would do that work tonight, and that you would instruct us, give us understanding of this text, perhaps that we have not had. And in any case, we pray that you would expand our appreciation for this wonderful narrative. Expand our love for you yourself. Lord Jesus, expand our love for you yourself. And we ask, Lord, that this night you would renew in us some of the wonder we first felt in the first seasons that we were in Christ and believed these things as truth for the first time. Give us some renewal of that tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no mistake, of course, that the great event takes place at night. We've been going through John's Gospel, and the contrast between the light and the darkness is so central to John's Gospel. And so on this night, Jesus literally is born into the darkness. He enters into the darkness of night and, of course, the darkness of this world, controlled by Herod and by a Jewish leadership that isn't going to recognize the Messiah when he comes, but above all, controlled by the evil one whose dominion is darkness. Here is the light of the world being born into pitch black night. And as John says, the great news to us, the light shines in that darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the contrast between the darkness and the light is important and a picture of how things really are. We tend to think, well, there's spiritual reality, those are the real things, and there are physical things in this world, but someday we'll be fully enveloped in that spiritual reality. But the Lord is using physical reality to speak of and to represent and to be that spiritual truth. The darkness is real, the enemy's dominion in darkness. Think of the simple fact that evil deeds, the word says, are done at night when it's dark. Those two things in this world actually go together. And so it's an important image that Jesus is born into this darkness. It's the domain of the evil one. The kingdom of God is the realm of light. And as Paul says, and I'll mention this again in a second, but he's going to transfer us. When we come to Christ, he transfers us from that dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I was reading a couple nights ago a theologian who was talking about how weak the church's doctrines of the enemy and the powers and principalities are. I think that's definitely true in this day. And the author spoke of real darkness, and he contrasted it with our superstitious fear of the dark. And I thought, no, that's not true. It's a real fear of things that we ought to fear that are accompanied by darkness. It's not just a superstition. It's no mistake that every culture in every age has its stories and folk tales of scary things that happen at night. It's Satan whose dominion is described as this present darkness and, again, evil deeds that happen at night. Think of something as simple as this. People don't go to the Costco food court on summer afternoons to tell ghost stories to each other, right? When do you tell ghost stories? Well, you tell ghost stories around a campfire in the middle of the night someplace, so that even if you feel like you need to be a man and you can't do this, if it's a good ghost story, even as a grown man, you just want to look over your shoulder and see for sure what's in the darkness behind you. Those are real fears. Those are fears connected to realities, and those realities are the powers and principalities. It's not for no reason that we have a fear of the dark. I like to think that I don't have a fear of the dark anymore, but in the right circumstances, in the right place, maybe after the right set of events, I can still be afraid of the dark. I know for the rest of you guys that's not true, but I'm just a total wimp, and so it's true for me. What we fear when we fear the dark is real, and that's important, because the beauty of a light shining in the darkness, which we'll all see in a moment when we light these candles and sing, the beauty of a light shining in the darkness is not simply that it is aesthetically pleasing to us, but it's in the fact and symbol of the fears of our lives being banished by Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Ultimately, behind all of the things that we fear is the fear of death. As the author of Hebrews says, it's that fear that's kept us in slavery all of our lives. When the light of the world came, when Jesus came, he banished that fear, but he also freed us from the bondage to that slavery in death, that slavery of the fear of death. So as Paul says, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, which is a wonderful phrase, and he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So another thought here connected to this, and this is because I find the candlelight on this night especially beautiful. But I've always loved candlelight. I spent a year in missions in Mexico. We didn't have electricity, and I had a little oil lamp. I did all my reading by that lamp, and all my praying by that lamp. Anytime it got dark, I used that lamp, and I love that lamp. I love the light that it gave. It was so different than, say, a fluorescent bulb, right? The fluorescent bulbs are still part of the dominion of darkness in my book. They don't qualify as real light, but incandescent light, or certainly light from a flame, is a beautiful light and a depiction of Christ himself. So I'm very fond of this service, and I think the candlelight at the end is glorious. I've said this before, but I get the best view. Everyone's holding a candle, and the light is playing on all those faces, and it really is a sight. But what if this is true? What if this is the case? Rather than saying that light is lovely, and so you can use it to describe the person of Jesus Christ, what if it's just the opposite? What if it's because Christ is the light of the world that we think light is beautiful, that light is lovely to us, right? What if those are flopped? It's not that Jesus borrows a metaphor, but that Jesus himself, because he is the light of the world, shapes the way we think about light. We may tend to think light is lovely to us because of some primal attraction that has to do with the fact that fire has given us for centuries warmth when we're cold, or the fact that we use fire to cook our food, so there's some loveliness stomach connection happening there. But what if the beauty of light is Christ himself? What if all of our imagery of the glory of God shining in the darkness and the star that leads the Magi to the manger, rather than God's using some universally held sense of beauty as a kind of metaphor that's ready at hand, and so he thinks, well, when I send my son, I'm going to use that image of light because human beings really like light, and that's a powerful thing. What if instead God is revealing to us why we ever thought light was beautiful in the first place? What if he's just showing us the reason for that, that Jesus is the light of the world, and so we think all light is beautiful? He banishes the darkness and our fears. And even this, if we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, there is a sense in which he has always been the light of the world, a sense in which that light has always shone. He is the one eternal light, and he precedes any other notion of light that we have. So the beauty of this service is not in the candles themselves, but in the fact that Christ is the hope of mankind, and he is the light that shines in the darkness. So when you see a candle, right, whether we recognized it or not the first time we saw it, we were seeing a beauty that was inherent in Christ himself, right? He's the reason behind that. You probably remember that in heaven there's no sun or moon, that in heaven the glory of God is the light source, but actually Revelation's more careful than that. The lamp of the glory of God is the Lamb of God. Christ himself is that light source. This is all clear in John's description of the resurrected Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Listen to all the sources of luminescence in this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, all right, all the light source themselves, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." All of the luminescence that is in Christ, all of the luminescence in Christ on this night, if you are in Jesus Christ, all of that luminescence is in you. You are the light of the world. He's placed that in you. The loveliness of this Advent, the loveliness of this night, he commissions you to to bear this light from this place. You carry that within you, just as he himself is luminescent. By his indwelling you, you become luminescent in Christ. And he says to us this, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Pray with me. Father, a wonderful season for this glow to come from us. Tonight and in the day to come, we will all be with friends and family and others. Give us by your grace the ability to show forth this light, and so ourselves have some small part by your grace and by your working in us of dispelling this present darkness. Use us, Father, as your own light to dispel this darkness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.